1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 955 in the Church Bible. There should be plenty of those around. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 to 24, page 955. This is a letter to a new-ish church, church born out of a pagan background in Roman Corinth. And as we've been seeing, there's a lot of complex issues there. They're allowing a bunch of things from the world to really affect who they are as a church and how they think as a church, and Paul is needing to speak into a number of those things. Things that he's heard reports of, things that they've specifically asked him about, and we're currently in one of those latter issues. They have asked him, chapter 7, verse 1, about the matter of whether it's good or not for a man to have sexual relations with a woman, and he's responding to that. So that's the section that we're in. And last week we saw that Christians should do everything in their power to stay in a marriage, that sexual relations are good there. And even in a mixed marriage where one is not a believer, a Christian should do all they can to stay there where possible. Today that principle of staying gets a wider application. So reading from verse 17. Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, would it be preparing us in this day for that future day of meeting Christ? Whenever we hear of someone we know who has died, like Martin Kelly this morning, it reminds us of the shortness of our life. Would you pray for Lizette, to whom he was married for many years? Would you strengthen her and keep her in your grace? And for us, would we come to your word with seriousness this morning and great wisdom? Help us, give us by your Holy Spirit great wisdom to together hear and grasp and live this particular part of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe the phrase becoming the best version of myself is something that's familiar to you. It's a phrase that in the last 20, 25 years you hear a lot. How to become the best version of yourself. And there can be a lot of wisdom in what the world says about that. Often, you know, perhaps defining goals and purposes and values and things, but often the how-to becomes about what career path I need to take, what change I need to make, what new training do I need, what extra fitness do I need to incorporate, should I live somewhere differently, should I move, you know, all of those sorts of things. And often, because it can focus on the externals, the best version of myself remains elusively somewhere over there. I've not met them. Which the Bible tells us that the best version of ourselves is actually right here. In the Corinthian church, some people have convinced themselves that it's time to change their circumstances in order to help their discipleship. And Paul is saying that's generally not the way to grow. This is quite an intriguing passage that we've got this morning. It's at the heart of this chapter 7, and it's really at the heart of understanding the chapter as well. And I think it's got a lot to say to our quite restless culture, which often seeks self-fulfillment through a change of circumstances. But the grass is always just a bit greener on the other side of the fence. The main rule is stated there, first of all, in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Let's just note it up there on the screen. So it's stated there, and then it comes twice more. It comes at the end, verse 24. It repeats it in a slightly different way. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. A summary statement. And so we have a bit more information there. The life that God has assigned to me seems to be what I was doing. What I have been doing, what I am doing. He's talking to them at the time they became Christians. And the two words right at the end there, with God, I think are just a really lovely addition. Let him remain with God now. But the rule is stated for a third time. It's there right in the middle, in verse 20 as well, just to ram it home. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Can't get away from it. Paul is making his point really clearly. Stating it three times, and a rule that he says, verse 17, is for all the churches. As though he's saying, don't think, Corinthians, that you're better than this, that, you know, you're too special for it, because they did think they were a little bit special, as we've seen. And so, in between those three verses, what we have in the passage are two examples as well. Circumcision, first of all, and then slavery. And then both of those examples are accompanied by reasons. So that's the passage in front of us, the rule and the examples given and the reasons for it. And what we're going to do this morning is basically have a think about how we're to understand this rule, think about the examples that are given, and then land on some lessons for us this morning. So first of all, understanding the rule, a couple of observations on it. It's given in the context of relationships, particularly Christians in mixed marriages. We've noticed that in the reading. Paul has been urging the Christian spouse to stay with their unbelieving partner. So verses 12 and 13 in particular, he gives reasons for doing so in verses 14 to 16, as we looked at last week. And that's when he gives the rule for the first time in verse 17. It comes out of that. So he's clearly got mixed marriages in mind, although he's now giving it wider application. And we saw last week that was not a reason to marry a non-Christian. That becomes very clear, particularly in verse 39, where it talks about, no, marry in the Lord, he says. But that's the context, mixed marriages, where Paul says, stay. Observation number one. Second observation, it's not as rigid a rule as we might think. That might sound really odd. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul saying he's got a rule, stating it three times. And I'm saying it's not rigid. But in some case, the rule is a command because of the importance of marriage. If you're married, you stay in it. That is a command. But in other applications, it seems to be more like a guideline. So maybe the pirate captain that we quoted last week was correct in this circumstance. You know, it's more guidelines than rules. So for instance, over the page in verse 27, Paul speaks to a married man who wants out. Do not seek to be free. You stay in that marriage. But he also speaks to the single person in that same verse. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But then he goes on to say in verse 28, but if you do marry, in other words, there's freedom in that situation. So the strength of the rule is determined by the context. It needs wisdom to be understood. What matters most is what is made very clear at the end of verse 19. It is that it is about keeping the commandments of God. That little phrase, if we miss that this morning, we're going to miss the big heart of the passage. It's neither about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about keeping the commandments of God. That is what matters. And as we have been seeing over the page in verse 35, he puts it another way. It's about your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, as we think about these rules and these sorts of decisions in life that we have, it may be helpful to think about these categories. Three sets of categories. Matters of righteousness, matters of judgment, and matters of what I'm calling unimportance. If you sort of categorize decisions and things in life, you know, what do they come under? How important are they? Well, matters of righteousness refers to things that God requires of me. So just from our own passage, we might observe these things. Verse 19, obedience, keeping the commandments of God. And as we'll see, that's really about love for the Lord. And verse 35 is very much about devotion to Christ. That's a matter of righteousness, top level of importance. Matters of judgment, not everything is a matter of righteousness. There are things, and marriage, as we're seeing, comes in that category. Do I marry or not marry? It's not a matter of righteousness. God doesn't tell me to do one or the other. Actually, that's a matter of wisdom. There is freedom to do that. And there are all sorts of things that would come under that category, perhaps which church to go to, where to live, all those sorts of things that have a big impact, but God doesn't mind in one sense. It's about how we go about living in that context. And then matters of unimportance, well, like maybe you could put circumcision or not, given the language of verse 19. You know, what color shirt you put on this morning before you left the house, let's put it under that category. Now, I think what's perhaps going on is that Paul is saying, I want you, Corinthians, to have your focus on number one, on those matters of righteousness, on verse 19, keeping the commandments of God. And those external changes that you're thinking about, these issues of marriage and other things, actually, they can give the impression that I'm growing because all of those things are changing. But actually, it's masking the fact that they're really just matters of judgment and matters of righteousness and not the ones being dealt with in my life. I'm giving all my energies to matters of judgment and not focused on the really important things. I think we often fool ourselves into how much a change in circumstances can grow us spiritually, but we can often spiritually try to justify that. We always bring the same sin with us. We change job. It's me with my sin. Wherever we go. Whereas every single situation is a place to be growing in Christ, however hard it is. So maybe to summarize what I'm saying here is, take care when I'm focused on those matters of judgment things. Job or move or whatever, marriage. I'm likely to be less focused on number one. It might absorb a load of my energies. That means I'm not as focused on the really important things. External change can mask, in fact, the lack of internal change. Now, just to clarify, when we talk about remaining in whatever condition I was in before, Paul is talking about morally neutral things. That's mainly what we're thinking of. When it's a matter of righteousness, then it's straightforward. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4, let the thief steal no longer. If you were a thief, stop doing that, okay? That's not something to remain in. There are some things to stop doing, but mainly Paul has matters of judgment in mind here. So we're looking to understand the rule here. Now let's just think about the examples that are given. First of all, example number one, circumcision. There it is in verses 18 and 19. If you're unsure of what circumcision is, it's the surgical removal of the foreskin, usually at 8 days old in Jewish religious custom. For the Jewish nation, it was, still is for many, the identity marker of being in the family of God. It had deep meaning under the Old Covenant, but Paul has to regularly make it clear that although it had great value as a sign under the Old Covenant, it has no value to save. Only Christ can bring us into the people of God. And so anyone using circumcision to try and increase their status before God was making a dangerous mistake, and Paul deals with that quite often, particularly in Galatians. We do see an instance where Paul has Timothy circumcised so as not to offend temple practice, but it's clear it's about not offending man rather than human than God at that point. But verse 18 may possibly seem strange to us. We can all understand being circumcised, but being uncircumcised, how does that work out? But it was a thing, and in a society where men, particularly in Greek and in Roman culture, they exercised together in the nude, which, by the way, is not a practice we want to bring back. Some would want to alter those external signs of their former religion, and a procedure was possible for that. I don't know how much of that it was an issue at Corinth. Perhaps it was, or perhaps Paul is just using that as a very clear example to make the point. But verse 19, as we've seen, shows what really matters, not circumcision or the opposite, but keeping the commandments of God. So what does Paul mean by that? If it's not being circumcised, what is it? Because that was the big command for Jews. Well, this is really familiar language in verse 19. And looking at his other examples of how he talks like this in the Bible can really help us. So our verse there is on the screen. Have a look at this one, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay, so keeping the commandments. He seems to have in mind not these external covenant things, but a heart issue, faith working through love. That's backed up by Galatians 6:15, where he talks about a new creation. So this is not about an old set of rules or a new one, but a new heart brought about by the fact that Christ alone has kept the commandments on my behalf in his perfect life and in his perfect sacrifice in my place. It's as God promised through Jeremiah, of a new covenant that he'd make with his people, putting his law within them, writing it on their hearts. And when he says, I will be their God, they will be my people. So this is what I think Paul has in mind when he talks about this great purpose of keeping the commandments of God. And verse 35, securing your undivided devotion to the Lord. It's about living with Christ as your Lord, having your heart utterly transformed and applying that to all of life. So imagine the new convert at Corinth. You know, he's thinking, oh, I've become a Christian. What do I do now? Should I get a Jesus tattoo? Is that a good thing to do? How do I decide? Maybe ask someone else in the church. And maybe sort of Mr. thinks he's spiritual, sidles up and says, actually, circumcision is what God's people have traditionally done in this situation. God would like that, would he? He'd like me to do that. It's, you know, we do jump at physical, external, practical things to do, don't we? I could do that. In one sense, it doesn't matter if a new Christian gets circumcised or not. In another sense, it does. It matters if they think that it's improving their status before God. And it matters because that person is kind of giving their time and their energy to thinking about the externals of an issue like that. Whereas, surely they've got more important things. Sins to be addressed, how to serve the saints, how to proclaim the gospel, those category one things. The danger is that the new Christian lets the external change mask the lack of internal change. Paul says, focus on growing in your love and obedience, keeping the commandments of God. That's example number one. Second example is that of slavery in verses 21 to 23. And there were many slaves in the Roman Empire at the time, and therefore in Corinth as well, and certainly a number within the church. We need to not import our own experience, more recent experience of slavery in the North Atlantic slave trade, and assume it's the same as that. It's quite different in many ways. It's the same in the sense that the person is not free. But in those days, a slave could be educated, could own things, could occasionally even own their own slaves, could sometimes go in and out of slavery. You could choose to opt in. If you had debts to pay over a certain period of time, you could sometimes be freed from it. The Bible is not condoning slavery, it's simply speaking into it. And of course, it's the gospel which will eventually completely undermine the practice of slavery. There will be future really fundamental change and freedom. But first, Paul is talking about a change of mind and a freedom within, which we get a hint of here. And it might sound a bit shocking to read verse 21, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it." Really? You're a slave? Oh, don't worry about it. Denada. It's all right. Get it. He's not saying that. It's not that. We can read it wrongly. Paul is addressing the concerns. How can I be a slave and be a Christian? Isn't there a complete contradiction to my identity in Christ and my slavery? What do I do with that? Paul is saying about that, don't let that concern you. It's not a contradiction. He's not minimizing the impact of slavery on a person. Rather, he's encouraging the Christian slave that his temporary, earthly slave status does not affect who he is before the Lord and does not affect his ability to live out the Christian life. If you can get your freedom, Paul seems to indicate, by all means make use of it, but as long as you remain a slave, even this can be the place to work out being a Christian. It's a question of identity. Christian slave is free in the Lord. Conversely, the Christian freedman is a slave of Christ. So all Christians are free, and all Christians are slaves. Verse 23, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." I take it that he means, not so much don't become a real slave again, but in your heads, don't be enslaved again, enslaved to sin. I remember reading a report about East Germany many years after the wall had come down in 1989. Although the wall was down, the report talked about people having a wall in their heads. They still lived as though a wall existed. And Paul is saying to these slaves, the wall is not in your heads anymore or your heart, because you belong to Christ. Perhaps there's also a hint of what he said to the Christian in the mixed marriage. God is able to bring blessing even in your situation of the slave-master relationship. Even there, God is at work. So Paul is saying your identity in Christ is the main thing. It's in that you can find contentment in whatever daily circumstances you're in. So we've thought about the rule. We've had a look at the examples that Paul gives. Let's land this morning on some lessons for us from this passage. Just a couple of main things that I want to point out and we can continue to talk about, because I think there are lots of other things as well. First of all, though, it's important we don't apply this wrongly. There's lots of things it doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that a Christian should think back decades if necessary and take up the job you were doing at the time you became a Christian. It doesn't mean I should stay in a sinful situation. We've seen that. It doesn't mean that change is wrong. Of course, it can't mean that. That ambition is wrong, that promotion is wrong at work, that moving house, whatever. Everything changed when Paul was converted. Everything changed for him. But that sort of change should happen after we have asked ourselves the question, how is this going to help me keep the commands of God? How is this going to help me grow in my undivided devotion to the Lord? Or is it going to distract me from what's most important? Do we recognize that we're prone for mistaking frenetic energy for genuine gospel change? So a few things it doesn't mean, but I think it does mean, as we've summarized this morning, you know, let's not let external change mask a lack of internal change. And sort of lessons coming from that, here's the first one. Learn contentment in whatever situation you are in. Learn contentment in whatever situation you are in. The grass is so often greener over there, isn't it? Where someone else is. What I don't have seems to be so much more appealing than what I do. How often we think or say even, if only such and such a thing, if only my boss were different, if only my hours were different, if only my conditions or the travel required. Everyone in the world has a complaint about their work, don't they? We all have the if onlys. Plus, we're in a world where we have an endless sea of options around us. I could do this job. I could do that one. I could change, then change again, then change back. You could. But do we see if we kept doing that, if we made it our focus, we'd have a lot less time and energy for thinking about those matters of righteousness? God says, take your eyes off everyone else, make it your default aim to walk this path that you are on right now, unless there is good reason. We put a lot of emphasis on self-fulfillment as a sort of goal in our jobs. I think that's something we need to question. It's not something Paul seems to put so much emphasis on. He is more about growing in obedience and love for Christ. If even a slave is called to contentment by Paul here, how much more the rest of us? Learn contentment in whatever situation you are in. A second one is very much linked to that, is about looking at the old me. I put it like this: don't look down on the old life God gave you. That may be many years in the past, or maybe quite recent, or quite now. Of course, there does need to be radical change when a person comes to Christ. Primarily, though, a heart change. We shouldn't assume that everything else changes. We talk about God's sovereignty, don't we? When we're a Christian, we suddenly, our eyes are open to God's control over my life. And just a great and glorious comfort in that. But do we also look back and realize that he was sovereign over our pre-Christian life as well? I mean, was he sovereign then? Or was it only when you became a Christian that he became sovereign in your life? And if he was sovereign then and in control of all events, then perhaps what I was doing at that point was actually no accident, but something that God had assigned to me even then. Now, humanly speaking, it may have been a result of all sorts of silly decisions and sinful choices and things, but God's sovereignty can cope with that. Did God call a taxi driver that maybe he wanted a Christian taxi driver? Did God call a banker earning a lot of money? Well, maybe God wanted a Christian banker earning lots of money. Don't assume that he wants you in something more worthy, or heaven forbid, straight into full-time Christian work. Our default should be that we remain in that which we were doing when called. Spurgeon on these verses says, some persons have the foolish notion that the only way in which they can live for God is by becoming ministers, missionaries, or Bible women. Whatever they were, they sound terrifying to me. Spurgeon obviously had a few of them around him. He goes on and says, whatever God has made your position or your work, abide in that, unless you are quite sure that he calls you to something else. Let your first care to be to glorify God to the utmost of your power where you are. Fill your present sphere to his praise, and if he needs you in another, he will show it to you. Lay aside vexatious ambition and embrace peaceful content. In the UK in 1963-64, one of the biggest names in music became a Christian, and perhaps the biggest name at the time. And he, before he became a Christian, he was described in NME magazine as a crude exhibitionist and too sexy for TV. You wouldn't have thought that was said about Cliff Richard at the time, but that's what he was called then. And when he became a Christian, his first reaction was, I need to leave this behind. That's my old life. And he started exploring being a teacher. He spoke to a head in a school somewhere. And then he recounts, and he talks about this in an interview in 2020, an invitation he received that enabled him to use his music skills for the gospel. And he said, okay, I'll do that one. And then another opportunity, he said, okay, I'll just do that one, then I'll resign. And at that point, after the second one and receiving then a third, he realized, okay, God, I realize that you want me in this industry. And that's some of the story, and that's why he became someone as quite a prominent Christian in that part of the world. When John the Baptist was asked by repentant soldiers and tax collectors what to do in their new life, he didn't tell them to stop tax collecting or to stop soldiering. Now, of course, sometimes there is really good reason to say goodbye to the old life. But I think what we're seeing here is that that shouldn't be the default attitude. The default is, I do what I did then, but now, last few words of the passage, now it's with God. Now it's with God. I love those two words. If you're a new Christian, these are all the words you need to take into your current life because they transform everything. The mechanic doing the same work, covered in the same grease, facing the same daily challenges, but everything has changed. Everything has changed. The way they work, their honesty, all those things. The wife of the mother who wasn't content in her marriage, perhaps, found it claustrophobic and unrewarding. Nothing has changed, and yet everything has changed. It's now with God. Maybe think this morning of one change that you're considering or that you can see lying ahead of you. What might that be? Have you asked yet, will this help me fix my eyes on Jesus? Or might it be a distraction? Might it divide my devotion between things? In the grand scheme of things, Paul is saying it doesn't matter which you do, which country you live in, what job you do, whom you choose to marry. These are matters of judgment. But the really big thing that does matter is that things do not take our focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning and growing in our love and obedience to him and our undivided devotion. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray you give us great wisdom. Father, thank you for your word. Would you please, by your Holy Spirit, apply it with wisdom into each of our lives? Would you help us as we talk together? All of us will have things that this brings to mind, and we want to do things that honor you. Father, keep us, we pray, from not spending so much of our time and energy on the things that do not matter nearly as much. as what does. Would you be helping us, showing us how we can help one another to really see the real deep change that needs to happen in us, sins to be putting behind us, gifts to be growing in, character to be developing, fruit of the Spirit to be seen in our lives. Father, would these things be the ones that are really growing and we're really changing in? We ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen.